I'm going to be, for several weeks, reading from the lectionary texts in this season of Easter. I've introduced the lectionary to you before. The difference is, after Easter, instead of an Old Testament reading, you're going to get a reading from the book of Acts. So it's all New Testament and Gospels in this season. And I think I put that in right, that Acts should be up there first, right? Good, great. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to them was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought to the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. And then from the first letter that the Apostle John writes, 1 John chapter 1, that which was heard from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we've seen it and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we've seen and heard, we proclaimed also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is a message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And finally, from the Gospel of John. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other things, many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. For the next several weeks, the lectionary is going to sort of jump a little bit through the Gospels, giving you post-resurrection stories, and our attention is going to kind of rest with the book of 1 John. It's going to cover most of the book of 1 John over the coming weeks. John, who wrote the Gospel of John and the book of 1 John, the same person. And today, we want to listen to and attend to the voice of the Scriptures, who John is writing and telling us to say that he's writing so that we would have fellowship and that joy would be full. That's why he's writing this letter to the people to whom he's writing. John is writing this letter to a specific group of people, but it was very early on passed around to lots of people. It doesn't have a city name attached to it because it's for everybody. It is what we call a general epistle or Catholic epistle, as in the whole world. And John is addressing sort of the stuff of life. And where else do you go if you want people's joy to be complete other than to talk about sin, obviously, naturally? And that's exactly where John jumps in. John is, he's uncomfortable. Reading the book of, I don't know if you're like me, but reading the book of 1 John is a very uncomfortable experience. His language is very vivid. He uses these images of darkness and light in both his gospel and this first epistle. And he's very sort of black and white, light and dark about his language. And he says, you know, there's darkness in the world and there is light, and you don't get both. You get one or the other. And you get to live in one place or the other place. And you can't be in one and have the other. You got to be a full-time resident on either side of the line. That's how it works. And as a person who feels, well, very much me, I don't feel like I fit into that description that John has. So I'm uncomfortable. And there's a real sense in which John is trying to make his listeners uncomfortable. He's here just beginning a discussion on sin. As we read his letter, you'll see more and more of what he means specifically, what he's thinking about when he starts talking about sin. But here we come into this language of that this is a world of dark and light. There's two ways to be. There's two ways to live in the world. The question is, where will you live? Where will you be? Who will you live with? John is thinking of these things, writing of these things through the lens and the power of the resurrected Jesus. He's somebody who has seen Jesus in the flesh. And it's really important for him that you understand he means in the flesh. That's why you hear him over and over again saying, I've seen, I've heard with my ears, I've touched. Because there's kind of a temptation for his early readers to believe, which you may be familiar with, to think that Jesus is some invisible ghostly presence. That Jesus was never a really touchable, holdable, huggable, feelable person. And John is insisting, he wants to be very clear, Jesus is not a metaphor, he's not a ghostly presence, his resurrection is not a theory or merely a spiritual experience. He has put his hands on Jesus, and this is what he is talking about. And because this is who Jesus is, because this is the resurrected Jesus, now then, here it is. Do you want to live in the darkness or do you want to live in the light? Sin is in the world. And this is what we have to reckon with. For John, and I would say for all of Scripture, sin is not the way that we ordinarily think about it. For us, sin is sort of an almost neutral fact in the world. I make mistakes, I have errors, I have lapses in judgment, in character. You know, I have brown hair, I'm about 6 feet tall. These are just things that are true about me. What else can you say about the matter? But for all of Scripture and for John here specifically for us, this is not a low stakes conversation. This is a high stakes conversation. Sin is not a little deal. It's a huge deal. Sin is a rupture in the fabric of creation made well. Sin is the absence of light. Sin is the destruction of life. Sin is the erasure of all that is bright and good, because that's what darkness is. It's the absence of light. Sin is the thing that is causing the fabric of the world to fray right out in front of your eyes and inside of your own life. Sin is not a little pet set of behaviors that you just can't quite overcome. You look at your phone a little too much and you sin also. These are not equal things in the mind and in the writing of John or in the scriptures. Sin is destructive, it is corrosive. Ultimately, the description is it's murderous. That's the stakes of what sin is. And so when John says you can't have both, you can't say you live in the light and walk in darkness, that's why he means what he means. And you know, probably your experience with sin, my experience with sin, is mostly animated by a feeling of guilt. That's when I say sin, you probably think of guilt. That's how you and I normally interact with the idea of sin. It's an early thing in our lives to feel guilty. And feeling guilty is not fun, in my opinion. I don't know how you feel about it. I don't like feeling guilty about anything. And for a long time, a lot of people in our part of the world, they just sort of accepted that feeling guilty is part of what it means to be human. Feeling guilty is a normal state of things. The only question is, what do you do about the feeling guilty? And that's where people come up with all kinds of alternative answers. Develop whole systems of what you must do or not do to relieve your sense of guilt. A lot of times what people are trying to do is to arrange the facts about their own life, interior and exterior, so that you have enough good things to feel about yourself that you can stop feeling the guilt, or at least not pay so much attention to it. And for John, that is insufficient. It's not a viable way of dealing with the reality of sin. You are called to live in the light, and yet you have darkness roiling around inside you. The surprising thing that John wants for us is just to tell the truth. He can envision the sort of move that lots of people make. When they feel guilty, a lot of people today say, well, what if I just didn't feel guilty? What if I just redefined the meaning of words? What if I just redefined some beliefs about those words? And then I don't have to feel bad about pretty much anything. If I start to feel the bad thing, feel the guilt, I don't have to deal with the idea of sin. I can just actually reject the idea of sin, and I can escape guilt. And John is familiar with this approach, because he says, if you say that you have not sinned, you are a liar. It's very nice of John to just deal straight with us, right? You can say that all you like, but you're a liar. You do sin. And actually, if you become the sort of person who either explicitly or by habit becomes the kind of person that says, well, not me, I didn't sin, then you are in fact conspiring with sin. And you are launching yourself into the dark world that sin creates. What John wants is for you and I to have fellowship, for our joy to be made full. He wants people to live in the light. And he says the surprising place that you need to start is you need to say the truth about yourself. It's you're a sinner. This is the opposite of what we feel we should do. Even now, I've been like a Christian. I've been in the church for a long time. I write prayers of confession weekly. And yet still, my instinct when I am faced with my sin, with my wife, with my children, with other people, my instinct is to say, I have not sinned. Let me rationalize my behavior or point all the fingers at you. I don't want to talk about me. Let's talk about you. Let's talk about how you fail. Because even in somebody like me, who's like habitually in this stuff, there's something in me that wants to tell this lie. I don't sin. And John says the way to freedom, the way to life, and the way to fellowship is actually to face square up to that desire and go straight through. You'll never be free if you don't develop the habit of saying, I have sinned. There's darkness in me. There is no lively fellowship, I think John is saying, without a commitment from everyone to tell the truth about us. You can't have the depths of lively and light-filled community without having a radical commitment amongst ourselves to always tell the truth. I don't stand up here and tell all of you the every worst thing about me. But I do have people in my life that I do. And that we are deeply afraid of opening the lid on that stuff. We'd rather play the game of, let's just pretend that there is no darkness in me. But when you want to actually be free, when you actually get there, the only way to freedom is to strip all that stuff of its power and say, this is not the only true thing about me. It is true that I sin. It is true that there is sin in the world. It is true that I have played and gone back to the darkness time and time and time again, but I want to walk in the light. And there's another true thing in the world that John describes. Because what he then says is that you have another person with another story about the world. God has something to say about the world. God hates sin. He hates it. I don't feel this is a particularly contentious biblical claim. I can run through that with you if you'd like. I don't really have time. God has wrath towards sin. He does. That's explicitly named several times, not just in the Old Testament, but the New Testament. God has wrath towards sin. He hates it. And John sets up this image that becomes confusing if you read it the wrong way. Because what he says is, when God, who is angry with sin, who has wrath towards sin, he starts to tell an alternative story in and about the world, he sends his son, he sends Jesus, who John says is an advocate for us. What John says is he becomes a propitiation for us, which is a really unfortunate word to use because nobody knows what it means. Bible translators are doing their best. This is a weird word. Your translation might say something different, but people with lots of degrees fight about how exactly you should say this word. Probably the best English thing to say is atoning sacrifice. Jesus becomes an atoning sacrifice for us. He becomes an advocate for us. And if you read that and you understand that God hates sin and he has wrath towards sin, and then Jesus is our advocate, in your mind, it can feel like there's an angry God somewhere out there who really, really, really wants to crush you. But thankfully, Jesus comes and he steps in and he holds him off and everything can be okay for a second. And that is not what John is saying. That is the wrong idea and the wrong story about the world. God hates sin, and he hates your sin and mine. because he loves you. If you continue to identify with your sin as a central element of who you actually are, it will feel like somebody is saying to you, God hates you, and he wants to crush you. But you are misunderstanding. If my child somehow became entangled in a life of addiction, do you know what my wrath would be towards every ounce of drugs that has clawed away their life? Do you know how I would feel towards every little thing that would steal away life from my child? I would be wrathful, and I would hate the thing that has claimed them, because I love them. And if I had no wrath, and if I had no anger, and I could look at my son or my daughter being brutalized and punished by an addiction that has claimed them and that they have claimed, what kind of father would I be if I looked at them and felt nothing? Is that a loving father? A loving father looks at that and is filled with fury, because he wants his child whole and healthy and lively. Of course he's filled with wrath. It is because he loves you. It is not because he just needs to kick something. It's not because he's bloodthirsty. It's not because he wants to crush you. He just needs to crush something. He is the God of love. And because he is a loving God, he hates the sin that you and I play with, that we habituate ourselves to, that we cling to, that we won't let go of. Of course, he hates the sin, and he loves his people. And the Son has not acted to intervene between the Father and his creation. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have engaged in a conspiracy of love to rescue you. Of course he wants to crush the thing that is destroying you. Of course he does. And so of course he offers himself as a propitiation. Of course he offers himself as a sacrifice. The thing that's true about you and true about me is that we are tangled up in sin. That is the truth, that we have darkness roiling around in our guts and our marrow, and we can't quite seem to let it go. And God has not looked at you and me and said, "Hope you figure it out, guys. I hope you can just get better somehow, then we can be good." Instead, what God has done, in his immense love, he has offered himself. And in that atoning sacrifice, he makes you and me clean. He fulfills all the requirements of justice. He destroys the power of death, because he goes into death himself and bursts out the other side, disemboweling the power of sin and death with his own life. He turns the lights on. He destroys the darkness. So what can you do when you're telling the story about yourself? What is the only thing that you really can do? It's to say it unequivocally, "I have sinned. Of course I've sinned. And I am so loved by God. I do not understand. What have I to hide from you? Why should I hide any of my own guilt, my own fault, my own darkness? Why should I sit on it? Why should I obscure it? Why should I pretend that it's not? Why should I live a life of self-defense? Why should I live a life of self-rationalization? Why should I change the terms of anything? Let me tell you the truth. I have sinned over and over and over and over again. I have sinned against so many people in this room repeatedly. I live with 5 other people against whom I have sinned daily. What have I to defend myself? I have only this, that Jesus loves me. That Jesus has seen me in the dark. And what John says in the beginning of his gospel is that the light has come into the dark for me, for you. And there's enough light and life in the Son of God to turn on the lights for the whole world. See, this is why it matters. That John wants you to see that this resurrected and risen Lord Jesus, he's alive. He's alive. That's how busy he was in killing what was killing me. And that's how I know for sure that he will bring me to the place where John says that I would not sin. One day, the light will be all there is. And we won't play in the dark anymore. And we'll be free. I can be a doubter. I can be stuttering in a walk of faith, just like Thomas in the gospel story. And Jesus comes in the room and he says, "Peace be with you. Here's my spirit, so that you'd be free." If you're here and you're a Christian, you are meant to live a life in the light. Some of you have been hiding the truth about yourself. Nobody knows. You're a good Christian by all appearances. Maybe better than everybody else. And at night, in the dark, you try to hide all of your sin. And that life will destroy you. John is quite clear about it. And I've seen it. You want to hide in the dark and you think you're safe, but you're on the brink of death. And the only thing that is available to you is to turn on the light and tell the truth. We call that repentance. And Jesus loves a people who will live in the light with him. So if you're afraid, if you're bound up by guilt, if you've tried to change the terms and redefine things so you never have to feel these things anymore, it's not going to work. The only thing that will is Jesus. So Christian, don't be afraid anymore. Instead, tell the truth. And let the truth of God's love have the final word in your life. And if you're here today and you don't follow Jesus, look, you can either try to be a good enough person to deal with your guilt, or you can try to define your guilt away. But it's not going to work. It's one point or another, that nagging sense that all is not well will haunt you when you can't distract yourself any further. And you are not meant to despair forever. You're meant to live. And in that moment, if it's today or if it's a week or a year from now, what I hope you hear, what I want you to hear is, Jesus came to be on your side. In the worst, in the pits of darkness, Jesus would be your advocate. Jesus would cleanse you and set you free. Jesus would destroy the power of sin for you. And the only thing that's required in that moment is to tell the truth. I have sinned. Would you have mercy on me? And I can already tell you the answer. In fact, You heard. Jesus told me to tell you the answer. When you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive your sin. And you are forgiven. So today, if you hear his voice for maybe the first time and you want out of the dark, then reach for the switch, turn on the light, and tell the truth. And the truth will set you free. Because he is the way and the truth and the life. And his life conquers what the darkness has tried to do to you. If you hear his voice, wherever you are this morning, turn to Jesus, that your joy may be full. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your loving kindness, your faithfulness to us. God, we have sinned against you by habit, by choice, by inclination. We have been sinned against. We have seen sin in the world. We have seen sin done to us and through us. We have denied and defended. We've ignored. We've defined a way. The truth is, we have sinned. We are so grateful that you love us anyway. Such is the measure of your love for us, that the triune God would intervene to save me, to cleanse and set me free. And Father, I pray that we would be a people of the light. God, I pray that our community would be marked by a kind of ruthless honesty about ourselves, that we'd be unafraid to tell the truth about us, because we are not the only ones who are telling the story of our lives. God, I thank you that it is true that I have sinned, and yet that is not who I am. Father, I pray that you would move in and through us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would constantly be breathing in the breath of God, the Spirit that you give to your people, and that we would be a people being transformed to be more and more comfortable in the light and less comfortable in the dark. Father, I pray for the people who are caught in darkness, who have never followed you, and today, God, I pray that there would be an intervention, that there would be a streak of light across the horizon, and that you would turn on the light in their life. God, I pray that you would deliver them from sin, that you would break the power of fear and shame, and that you would step in and rescue your beloved children. Father, may they and all of us be quick to say, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. May we be a people marked by that mercy. Jesus, we thank you that this is your heart towards us in all of your kindness. In you, there is more than enough for each and every one of us and for the whole world. We ask this in your name.